good to see you tonight. I do not have a handout tonight. Not sure if I'm going to continue with that or not. I want to, but I'm going to continue along the same line. But I need to start tonight by, apologizing for my frustration with myself. Maybe spilled over a little bit, but I want to say that I'm fully content with God's mercy and blessing on my life, and amazed that God could save me, that God could use me in any way. Every day I think, God, that's just beyond my comprehension, how you could take an old sinner like me, knowing not only what I was, but what I am today. And I'm hungering for God's grace. And I'm longing for us to walk together as a church as we started the series on Together. God convicted me about something a couple of weeks ago. I may share it tomorrow with the scripture snack. Just a thought that really hit home in my own life. But I will say this, that I have no words to describe the grace that I'm finding in God. I long for you to share it. And it really is a constant frustration to try to force that upon somebody. It's really an impossible thing. And I'll say that I am not a super Christian. In fact, the more I understand about the grace of God, the more I realize how wicked I am. And so grateful for His mercies. Amen. His mercies are new every morning, and great is His faithfulness. I have no faithfulness but what I find in Him. I have no ability but what He allows in me. I do realize how, in this journey, how phony I've been in many areas, and how easy it is to be phony. What we're seeing today, and I've talked to a number of preachers recently, well, a number, that's three, that's a number, isn't it? I'm thinking of three of them that specifically I've talked to recently about the churches that once were thriving in America are dwindling away. Christian homes that once were strong are not strong anymore. But I thought we had all the answers figured out a generation ago. I thought we had everything figured out when we were bursting at the seams and booming. But I realized that we've gotten off track when it comes to the grace of God and the power and the reality of God working in us. I'm not sure if I'm going to continue the Thursday night prayer meetings, but I do want to change some things in our Wednesday night prayer meeting. And I just want us as Christians to learn how to pray. And not the superficial prayers, and the shallow, empty, vain prayers that we've grown accustomed to. And I've grown accustomed to. And again, I just want to share something with you tonight. Something that I came across a while ago, and we're going to go to Romans chapter number 7. We're going to go through that entire chapter here in a little bit. Romans chapter number 7. The heart and soul of what I've been learning is in the book of Romans. And of course, that's the long version. The shorter versions are Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, that's kind of the slap your face for what you're wrong and get things right book. But Romans has been a tremendous blessing to me personally. And I just want to share some thoughts with you in a little bit. I'm going to call the message tonight a romantic tragedy. A romantic tragedy. A picture of an unhappy marriage. I hope I'm not talking about your home here, okay? I don't think it's not about a home. And by the way, when you understand biblically what a marriage is, it throws out the whole concept of why we get married in our culture. You know, a couple falls in love and they get married. That's not what marriage is about. But that's the way we think of it. And we've heard all the love stories. We've seen all the fairy tales, and they live happily ever after. And We walk together, we're buried together, and we're risen together, and we live next to each other in heaven, and not so sure but that's what our mind is. That's where our focus is often when we talk about marriage, and we talk about it as it is on this earth, but we miss the value of the picture of what marriage is. If you can imagine with me for a moment and just humor me for a bit, and I wish I could tell this story as well as it was related to me when I first heard it expressed. A woman is married to a man. He's a good man, but he's overly strict. He's very punctual. He's what you would call a perfectionist. Maybe a OCD. Know what that means? That's the obsessive compulsive disorder. In fact, something's bothering me right now, if you don't mind. I'm sorry, I had to do that. I'm not like that at all, right? He's a good man. She was attracted to him originally because of his impeccable character, his moral virtue. And she was somewhat of a free spirit, just kind of a going through life and enjoying the experience of living and just doing whatever she wanted to. And she thought it was time to settle down, so she was attracted to this man because he seemed to have everything all together. And at first, everything was great. But after a while, she started to feel trapped and a bit restrained, somewhat uneasy and eventually frustrated with the whole thing, this whole idea of marriage. She wants to get out and live life. No, but he's settled down. He's constant. He's always doing the right thing. Never want to go out and have a good time. He's so rigid and so set in his ways. She can't really be herself without constant guilt and shame. And she's got to get away from him to enjoy life, to enjoy herself. Now she's trying to find a happy medium, but things just don't seem to be working out. I mean, she's struggling to fit, but he doesn't give an inch. He's set. Nothing's going to change in his life. He's been that way his entire life. Nothing's ever going to change. They have what some would say today, irreconcilable differences. They just can't get along. It's not going to work out. There's no way out of this situation. There's no way working it out. Now she sees other couples that are happy. They've learned to compromise. You know, he gives in a little and she gives in a little bit. They become more like each other and more compatible, but it's just not working for them. It's absolutely impossible. You see, he's always right. Not only he thinks he's always right, he always is right. He is the perfect man, but she is far from the perfect woman. Now, in this situation, she realizes divorce is not an option. That's not something that she could ever do, because then she would be labeled the rest of her life as an adulteress, and she couldn't live with that. She would never be free to remarry. She would be stuck in that condition and live the rest of her life out, being labeled as an adulteress. So divorce is never an option. There is this other man that she met, that he will provide for her as well as the other that she's with, except he will also meet all of her emotional needs. Wow, this seems like a no-brainer, but there's no way out of this situation. And all accounts, he's the perfect match. You wish you could just call a mulligan. You know, let's just do a do-over. We'll get it right the second time. The first time we messed up. Surely, there's no way out of that. Everyone that she talks to seems to agree this is the right man for you. You should have started with him. Life would have been so much better. but she's bound. She's trapped in a lifelong sentence and no way to get out. There is one possibility to get out of the situation, and that is his death. If he were to die, she would be free to marry another. But the only problem with that is he's in perfect health. He may live forever. He's surely going to outlive her. With her past, her lifestyle, she's not as healthy as he was. And sometimes she thinks in the back of her mind, and she doesn't like to go there, but she can't help but to wonder sometimes about the possibility of murder. No, that's out of the question. That would be worse than adultery, I guess. So I guess we're just going to have to live with this situation. But there is one other option, one other answer. But it seems so dark and so uncertain. And maybe, well, it is really impossible for this to happen. But it seems to be the only answer that she's ever going to be absolved of this marriage, in this relationship, in this situation. What is that other option? Well, he's not going to die. And the only thing that can separate the two is death. So the only solution she comes up with is her own death. But wait a minute. Wouldn't that be counterproductive? You think, well, what a strange story that is. That's exactly the picture that God gives us in Romans chapter number 7. In fact, when she dies, now this may seem like a tragic, dark story. Who could ever think of such a solution? I mean, this sounds like a Shakespeare play, doesn't it? Wherefore art thou? Shakespeare, every time I think that, it's like, Anybody in here? Nobody in here likes Shakespeare, do they? I think they're all gone. All right, we can talk about some folks like Shakespeare, but they're not here tonight, so we'll see if they're listening online. But this is exactly the solution that God gives us in Romans chapter number 7. You see, you and I are this woman. And the husband that we're married to, our first husband, is the law. And our death is secured in Christ. And I say this, and some folks say, well, we're no longer under the restriction of the law because we've died to the law. We say, well, you can do whatever you want to. No, we live to a higher standard now. We live under the standard of love instead of the standard of the law. In fact, if you look at Romans chapter number 7, the first four verses gives us this picture that I just described. Now, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now look at verse number 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You see, the way out of that relationship with the first marriage, the law, is death. And when we die in Christ, we also shall be risen with Christ. I love this verse. We've given you the verse many times, and it describes in a nutshell what Romans 6, 7, and 8 are all about. And I want you to turn there. I want you to see it in your Bible. You ought to get used to looking at Galatians chapter number 2. And you know the one verse, but I want to look at the verse before and after verse number 20. Galatians chapter number 2. Turn there in your Bible. Galatians chapter number 2. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Chapter number 2 and verse number 19. I want you to see the verse here in your Bible. And you ought to underline this. You ought to memorize this verse. This verse will be a transforming verse. These verses, this passage of Scripture, will be a transformation in your life. And it is really a summary of all of Romans 6, 7, and 8. But Romans 6, 7, and 8 fills in the blanks of this simple statement. Galatians chapter number 2, you find it there with me in verse number 19. It says, For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. For I am crucified with Christ. When we sing about Christ on the cross, as we did tonight, and we sing about us on the cross, it's not us continually putting ourselves on the cross and offering a sacrifice, but it's realizing that our sacrifice is in Christ, that we are with Christ on the cross. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, we've looked at that verse many times. And to be quite honest with you, we are good at looking at that verse concerning salvation, but it deals with much more than salvation. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son. It's not my life, it's His life. Make my life a living sacrifice. That means I've identified with Christ. He died, I died with Him, and now I'm alive in Him. When I try to do things as a Christian ought to do, as I made it a habit recently of praying with people, whether they're believers or unbelievers, I find it interesting how often unbelievers have the same request as believers when it comes to prayer. Pray that I would do better in this area. Pray that I would get victory. Pray that I would learn to forgive. Pray that I would learn to love. Pray that I would learn to get along with so-and-so. Pray that I would get through this situation. When reality is, what we as God's people ought to be, pray that we realize who we are in Christ. And when we try to get along, and someone is even sharing with me, you know, when bus drivers get together, they start, you know, I got this kid on my bus. And one of them said the other day, I ask every day, Lord, and I say my little prayers, and, you know, it's prayers that he has written down in a book somewhere, and he said, and Lord, help me to love so-and-so. You know, if you just learn to love Jesus Christ and live in Him, God will take care of that. But when we try to do it, what we're doing, and we don't realize it, it's the same thing with folks trying to earn their salvation. We're trying to earn spirituality. When we just walk with Jesus and allow Him to live in Him, in us, that's the grace of God. When we try to do it on our own, we're frustrating the grace of God. Now read on in Romans chapter 7. You place back in Romans chapter 7. Let's go back there again. I hope you kept your thumb in there. I didn't tell you to leave your spot there. Romans chapter number 7. Let's go back to Romans chapter number 7 and look at the rest of this chapter. If through the law I'm dead to the law, that I might live unto Christ. I've died to the law. I am dead. I'm out of that marriage, that relationship with the law, because I died to it. It's no longer I have to do this. And I hear Christians saying, well, that's the way I'm supposed to do it because I'm a Christian. No, but we've got it all wrong. We don't do things because we're supposed to. We do things because Christ is in us and He is living through us. And there is a world of difference. And I'm afraid that a lot of folks never really catch what all of that entails. And we could talk more, take more time than we have tonight or through the week on that subject and still never exhaust it. And I'm not eloquent enough to explain and define everything. We'll just look at the scripture and see what God says. Notice in verse number 5, we'll continue where we stop. For when we were in the flesh. By the way, are we still in the flesh? Yeah. I don't know about you, but when I pinch this flesh, it still hurts. I'm still in it. I'm still living it. Now, Paul's going to get a little bit more detail at the end of Romans chapter number 7, those verses that we're more familiar with in this chapter. But when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. What are the members of our flesh? Ben, are you doing... Are you, my hands... He's looking at his hands. I'm not sure if he's daydreaming. No. I thought he was... Never mind. I'm looking at everyone. My members, my arms, my hands, my feet. Our members. Verse number 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. To be quite honest with you, if we don't look at this correctly, we can get a whole lot of false teaching here. We can get into the idea of sinless perfection, which many have. But that's not what God's teaching. And very clearly, if you read all the way through the chapter, you'll find out there's nothing resembling that in what the Scripture actually says. But just pulling this verse out, you might be able to draw that conclusion, but not when we take the whole Bible for what it says. And he goes on in verse number 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I think that's an interesting statement. You know, the natural law tells us that we shouldn't murder. Man knows that. That we shouldn't steal. Those are natural laws. Those are the common laws. But to covet, what would be wrong with that? You know, the word, one of the commandments is thou shalt not covet. If it wasn't for the law that God wrote to us, we wouldn't know that there was anything wrong with that. And by the way, we do that a lot, don't we? That's what our culture is. That's what advertisement industry is built on, to feed your covetous heart. Well, you've got to have this. This is what life would be so much easier if you got this new phone, this new computer, this new game. If you wore these clothes, you would be fulfilled. And everything in our culture is built upon covetousness. Because man in his natural state doesn't see anything wrong with that. We just call it advertisement. But God says, thou shalt not covet. But then notice in verse number 8, but sin, I don't want to get sidetracked here, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. What's that word mean? I don't know, but it sure is fun to say. all manner of desire. Things that we desire strongly, we cannot live without. For without the law, sin was dead. Until we saw the law, until the law came, we didn't understand. We had no definite understanding of what sin was. I was alive without the law once. We go back to that illustration about that woman that thought she had an easy life and thought everything was wonderful. She was content and fulfilled, but then she got married. Oh, that doesn't sound right, does it? And all of a sudden now she's married to somebody that becomes restricting and binding, and found out she can't live the way she's expected to live by the law. And it is a frustrating thing to try to live a spiritual life while we're still married to the law. And I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I was enjoying a carefree life, ignorant of any possibility and disregarding any consequences for my life. I was just living the life. Living the dream, right? When I was young, before I knew the Lord, folks that knew me, I remember hearing this a few times when I was a kid. You're just a happy-go-lucky person. Just whatever. It don't matter. I don't really care about anything, to be quite honest with you. I don't care about people. I don't care about anything. I'm living my life with whatever I want, whatever I please. Those were the days, my friend. We thought they'd never end. We'd sing and dance forever and a day. We'd live the life that we chose. We'd fight. We'd never lose. For we were young and sure to have our way. La, 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 la. That's my favorite song. No, I'm just kidding. Some of you know that song, don't you? I just put a song. Now I need a color. Now I need a redemption song. I was thinking of that and just living what we want to do. But then we decided, you know, we need religion. We need to be a better person. So let's join the church. Let's be one of those, straight as an arrow people. We're going to do right. And we're just going to do our best to do right. And we're going to get some discipline, some character in our life. You know, the truth is, the nightlife was great, but the hangover that came the next morning wasn't so great. We knew we needed a change, but we didn't know what it was. So let's get things straightened out. Verse number 10, let's go on. This is the commandment which was ordained to life. And I thought I found life in the commandment. I thought, well, if I get involved in church, if I do the things that I should be doing and start walking with God, and of course, yeah, we get saved, that's a given, but just being saved doesn't mean you got this all figured out. How many of you know Christians that were on fire for the Lord, they're doing right, but then all of a sudden, they're gone. Because they had the principles, but they never had the relationship. They were doing things according to the law. And when difficulty comes, they get offended, they get upset, they get angry at someone, they get frustrated with everything. Well, I just can't get along with this person. We're just going to have to learn to live with that thing and live with that sin. And we're just going to have to put up with that. Oh, I've been in that situation. We can't get victory over that. We'll just have to live with it. That's just who I am. After all, that's who my parents were. That's how I was raised to be. I can't change that. That's just what I've always been, and that's what I will always be. We're confined and restricted through that law. Oh, if we could just get rid of that past, if we could just change that part of the past about us. But we can't do that. What we need to do is the same thing the woman was said earlier in the scripture. I must die. The law is not going to die. What's right is not going to die. I must be the one that dies. In verse number 10. Did I read verse 10 and 11 yet? I don't know where I am. Did I read it? You know, I can't hear you either, so never mind. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. How many of you have ever thought, or maybe you thought at one time, I think you understand it now, you thought that the Old Testament saints were saved by keeping the law. Have you ever heard that taught? You ever thought that way? Oh yeah, I used to think that way. Well, they had to be saved by keeping the law, by keeping the commandments, by keeping the ordinances of God. They had to do those things in order to get saved. And sometimes we as believers look back at that, well, I'm glad I don't live in the Old Testament because I don't have to do those things anymore to get saved. They didn't have to do it to get saved either. But they thought that those things were going to bring them life, and that's why they rejected Jesus, because He came with something new, and they rejected that because we thought, no, we have our righteousness. Our righteousness is of the law. We are better than those Gentiles. We are better than those people out there because we do the right thing. We are right with God. We are the children of God, and we've earned that right. And we've kept that responsibility. The thing that the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. I realized that all I can do to escape this law was death. When I met Mr. Perfect, that's religion, church membership, good citizenship, responsibility, respectability, upright moral character, I was happily married and going about to establish myself in self-righteousness. I soon felt the restrictions of this life were confining in me. I was in a cage. I longed for a return to the thrills I once knew, but could never break the vows that I made to be married to the law. Oh, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. I'm not allowed to do that. A life and joy was being sucked out of me. There's nothing I could do about it. And the more I attempted to live the life of an obedient wife, as was given in the illustration, the more irritable and miserable I became. And this ended up to be a dead end. You ever meet a Christian that doesn't have their joy? Because they've got all the lists of the do's and the don'ts, but no joy of the Lord. In verse number 12, it says, wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. It wasn't the law that had a problem, but it was sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You see, the problem was not in the law. The problem is in my sin. It's interesting that the verses that we quote often from the Bible about meditation, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Notice it said this book of what? The law. The law. The law is what we're to meditate on. Because the law constantly points us to the fact that we are sinners. But there's a second part of the law, and that's the ceremonial law, that points us to the Savior. And we realize that we are sinners. There's nothing good in us when we meditate on the law, but then we meditate upon the Savior and realize that our life is in Him, not in ourselves, not in keeping the ordinances and the commandments of the law, not that I have to do this to be a better Christian. No, I have to walk with Jesus. I get to walk with Jesus Christ and His grace, and He will transform me into a higher standard of living than I could have ever attained by myself. And you know what? I will go into that life with a joy and rejoicing and a song in my heart. It's not something I have to do, but I get to walk with Jesus and He transforms my life. And oh, what a difference that is. I fear that a lot of folks, they get discouraged in their Christian life because they fail and they just can't get victory over certain things no matter how hard they try. Well, I'll just try harder next time and I'll pray, God, help me to get over this. No, God, I can't get over it. I need to die to myself. I need to find life in Christ. I need to understand the grace of God, God doing in me and through me what is humanly impossible. I cannot be what I ought to be. As a Christian, it's only by God's grace. In verse number 14, did we stop there? The law was spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I'm bound by that sin. The problem was not in the law, but in my sin. Mr. Law brings no life and joy. Only sternness in death. I may learn to put a smile and look on the surface like I'm a happily married person. I'm happy in my religion. I'm a happy couple. You know, a lot of folks can put on a good front, can't they? They can smile for their posts on Facebook. They can smile for their family portraits, but you know their life is miserable. And so too were we when we were trying to live the life under the law, trying to live for Christ under the law, but the reality in our home, when it gets down to it, when we get alone with God, the mask is taken off. He sees us for who we are. He knows what we really are on the inside. I and the law are incompatible. I can't live the life that God wants me to live. Now, it worked for a while. I may have fooled a lot of people. I could do things. Well, I just learned to discipline. I learned through character. I can do these things and I should do these things because they're expected of me, because I call myself a Christian and I'm obligated to do those things. I'm living under the law, though I'm calling it grace. But when I'm walking with Jesus Christ, I am dead to the law and alive in Christ. And He transforms me from the inside out. And victory is still a struggle. You'll find that Paul still struggles with it in the rest of this chapter. In chapter number 8, he tells us where the victory is. But it's still a lifelong struggle. And don't ever think, well, yeah, we'll go up and we'll say, I do, and we'll say a little prayer and it'll all be over with. No, you'll face the same thing tomorrow because you're still living in the flesh. And the flesh is constantly going back to the law. Well, you messed up. Okay. God, help me to do better tomorrow. No. God, I love you. Thank you for your grace. I want to walk in your grace tomorrow. And it's through grace we can overcome that temptation, that sin, that failure in our life. And you look at the life of David. He was a man after God's own heart. But oh, the sin that he committed. You say, well, he just kept getting back up. No, he realized he could not do it. God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Not my salvation, thy salvation. We have a much greater access to God's grace than David did because he lives inside of each one of us. And David, the Holy Spirit came upon him as he did other saints in the Old Testament for a time and then would leave. And that's why he prayed in Psalm 51 to cast me not away from thy spirit, cast me not away from thy presence. God never going to cast us away from his presence. He's always with us. But we need to learn to walk by his grace and realize I can't do it. I need God to do it in me. I need to trust in him. I need to learn to rest in him. Oh, the grace, the tragic, the romantic tragedy. Now, it's our nature. It's who we are. When we have a problem, we want to figure it out, don't we? We want to make it better. It's like when our children have a problem, we want to make everything better and everything rosy for them. You know, and we do the same thing for ourselves. We got to fix this problem. Let's fix this and then we will go on from there and everything will be fine. No. you see the sign, you can't fix stupid. you can't fix our carnal nature. You can't fix our sin nature. It'll be fixed when we get to heaven, when we no longer have a sin nature. Until then, it's going to be a constant struggle. And the worst thing we can do in that struggle is try to do better. The only thing we can do is realize, I'm dead in Christ. I've died to the law. I cannot do it. That's why Psalm 51 is, I think, one of the most important things that that David wrote, is Psalm 51. And oh, how that psalm ought to be one of the psalms that we spend time in our prayer time, the psalm of repentance. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight. I've done evil to other people, but I have only sinned against God. And He alone can restore the joy of our salvation. And it's not because we figured it out. No, it's because we realize I can't do it. But God can do it in us. And oh, what a sweet joy, what a sweet fellowship He gives when we learn to walk in His grace. When we learn that what it is to be crucified with Christ, to reckon ourselves crucified. Nevertheless, we live, yet it's not I that live, but Christ. He lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not even my faith. It's God's faith in me. And He loved me. And He gave Himself for me. And I don't frustrate the grace of God by trying to figure things out, trying to do things on my own. That only leads to frustration in my own spiritual walk. And eventual, I can't make it anymore. Let's try something different. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let's not frustrate the grace of God. Let's let Christ live in us. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.